Let me invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to read verse 14 together. Gospel according to John, chapter 1. While you're turning there, I was reminded by Pastor Bilkis that the Lord sometimes sends hornets before you, the scripture says. Well, he certainly did for me, because when I got to my cabin, there was a nest of them waiting on me. And I was reminded of my frailty. Jacob was touched in the hip, and I was touched in the foot by a hornet. And so I'm here as a lame man, both in spirit and physically. Let's hear God's word together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then forward to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word written, and pray, Lord, that you would breathe life into us through these words, that you would take the words that fall from weak lips and raise them up and apply them to our hearts, and that we would go from this place this evening conscious that God met with us in His Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're living in an age of instant communication. There was a time, children, you will not know of this time, when there was no internet. There was no cell phones. I would bet that probably over 90% of the people in this room probably have one of these. There was a time when 100% of people in the room would not have had one of these. There was a time when if you wanted to communicate with someone at the other side of the world, you would have to take pen to paper. And your letter might not get there for a week or so, and you'd have to wait for another week or two for a letter to come back. The whole concept now of a pen pal, I think, is gone. There was a time when I was younger where people would write across the ocean to each other and they would call each other pen pals. Those times are gone now. Then there was a time when the telephone came into being where you could call someone and you might be able to talk to them for 15 minutes across the ocean and it would cost you a week's wages to do so. These days, you can send a text message. One of the most amazing things I found when I was communicating with my wife from Glasgow in Scotland, we were texting each other when we were getting to know each other, and our texts were reaching each other within a matter of seconds. It just blew my mind to think that I was communicating with someone in the USA, thousands of miles away, almost instantly. But you know, there's one thing that is common in all modes of communication, whether it be, you know, in the pre-digital or the pre-electronic age, or whether it be in the digital age. It's happening right now. I'm using words to speak to you. Every person in this room is using words. Every mind in this room has words running through it. hopefully it's the words that you're listening to from God's word this evening. There's never a time when there are no words going through your head unless you're unconscious. We use words to think, we use words to communicate, and we use words to work things out in our minds. Even when you're alone, you're using words. There are words going around your head. Well, there's two words this evening that I want to focus on for the children. There's two words that I want you to remember, and I want you to listen to the explanation of these two words. The first one, and you can write this down, is incarnation. Incarnation. And the second word is tabernacle. Now, later on, I'm going to explain, hopefully, what those words mean, and I want you to write down that meaning. It'll just be a simple explanation of those two words. So you need to listen for those words, and I'm sure that your parents will help you to come to the meaning, or they will explain the meaning of those words. But now I want to go through this text with you this evening. It's not going to be exhaustive because I'm focusing on the word. My subject, the subject that I've been given, is the glory or the wonder of God's word. The glory of God's word is the subject tomorrow evening. First thing I want to say is to explain what God's intent, what John's intent was in writing the gospel. You know, when you read through the gospels, if you look at Matthew and Luke, they both, well, Luke more or less, Matthew begins with a genealogy, and Luke gets into a genealogy after the first chapter. Matthew goes back to Abraham. He takes the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Abraham, and Luke takes the lineage all the way back to Adam. And Mark, he differs from those two. He starts right at the time of Jesus' ministry. He starts with the words, the beginning of the gospel. But all the gospels start with a beginning. John talks about a beginning as well, but he's not talking about it in the present time. He's talking about a beginning that happened before John even existed. You know, the opening words of John are reminiscent of the opening words of Genesis. I'm sure you know that. And that's very deliberate of John to do that because he wants to remind us of something. He wants us to think back to a time before time. And he wants to get this message across that in the beginning, the Word existed. The first 18 chapters, 18 verses of John's Gospel is a prologue to the rest of the Gospel. If you'd read these 18 verses and then read through the whole Gospel of John, you will see the themes that he touches on there coming up again and again. It says that he is the life and the light. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. These themes come up again and again in John's Gospel. So I commend that to you, to read through John's Gospel. The rest of the Gospel is a commentary on the first 18 verses. I just want to look at some particular words in the beginning here. One of the words that came out to me was the word was. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's a very significant word here because he's not saying it in the sense of a past tense. He's not saying that there was a time when the Word was God and he's no longer God. He's not saying that there was a time when the Word of God was with God and he's no longer with God. And he's not saying that there was a time when the Word was God and is no longer God. What John is trying to communicate to us here is that there was a time before time when the Word was existing even then in eternity past, we might say. So that's the first thing that I want to say. The second thing is the Word. Word. itself. If you look at your text before you, and it'll be good for you to have your Bible open there as we go through this. If you look at the word word, you can see that it's capitalized. The first letter in the word word in the King James Version is capitalized. In the beginning was the capital W word, and the capital W word was with God, and the capital W word was God. John is trying to get across to us here that there's something important about this word, word. It's not just a mere word, as it were. There's something about this word. And I think it comes across when he says that the word was with God. And then it says, and Paul picks this up in Colossians 3, Colossians 1 and verse 16, where he says, by him and through him and for him all things were made. John states that here, that by him all things were created. In fact, everything in all of creation, there's nothing that exists that was not made by him. So this word is a person. This is not just a word. You know, this is a person that John is talking about here. This word is personified. It's interesting when you go back to Genesis and you read it, you see the words, and God said. Remember, John wants us to think about Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light. And the light was, light came. You see that constant refrain in the opening words of Genesis. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. There's something happening in creation. God is speaking, and creation is listening. God speaks to his creation. But you know, creation speaks back. It doesn't speak back to God, but it speaks to us. Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God speaks creation into being, and creation speaks back to man that God exists. You know, when you leave this room tonight, later on this evening, I think it's going to be a clear night, you can go out and look up into the sky and you'll see these millions of stars. God is speaking in creation. Creation is always speaking. He is always saying, I exist. That's why man is without excuse, because God has left evidence of himself in creation. But more than that, it's not just like God is just brings things into being and then just lets them go. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he is sustaining creation. He's bearing it up by the word of his power. It's as if God is saying, keep doing this. Every morning, when morning happens, God is saying, keep doing this. God is always active in his creation. There's never a time when God is not engaged with what is happening in creation. He is always working. He's always sustaining the creation. And we can take great comfort in that, knowing that in the midst of a mighty thunderstorm, when lightning is striking the ground, maybe feet from you, God is in control of that. He's in control of everything that is happening. We heard of that recently in a couple of sermons where Jesus commanded the waves to be still. And then again, he walks on the water. He is in control of his creation. He is sustaining it by the word of his power. So God is expressing himself through creation. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop expressing himself through creation. He keeps expressing himself all the way through the Old Testament. There's an unfolding story, as it were, of God gradually revealing himself through the Old Testament. You hear this a lot when the prophets are coming to God and the word of the Lord came. That's a constant refrain through all the prophecies. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, and the word of the Lord came to name any prophet, and the word of the Lord came. And then the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord." He is the mouthpiece of God. So God is always, he's always speaking in the Bible. He begins in Genesis and he keeps talking. He's talking through the unfolding of his covenant faithfulness to his people. And he's announcing something. You know that when you look at the covenants, he is gradually unfolding and revealing that. And Jeremiah talks about the new covenant, that there's coming a day when he will come. This is prefigured in the tent of meeting when Moses was commanded to construct this tent of meeting where he would go and meet with God, and then he would come to the people. And then we see it in the Holy of Holies when the high priest would go into the temple, into that inner sanctum, as it were, and meet with God there. That was a representation of the presence of God with his people. But then something happens, and John is touching on this evening. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." The event itself is actually understated, but the implications are stunning. You know, you would have thought that it should have been a cataclysmic event. The most cataclysmic part of the incarnation was when the angels appeared, the great host of angels appeared to the shepherds, remember? Can you imagine you had been there? When it's as if heaven is torn open as the announcement of the Son of God is being made to these shepherds. And this host of angels is singing God's glory at what's going to happen. That's the overstated part of it. But the understated part is that Jesus comes as a baby in a manger. God becomes man. The one who spoke through other means comes and speaks himself. Creation speaks of God. So does he speaks through theophanies and the prophets. But now God is arriving in human form. It's gone from Jesus being face to face with God to God being face to face with man. You know, if you just sit and think about that, you know, I was asked to keep this simple, and I think I'm doing that. But when you really sit and think about it, that the God of the universe, you know, if you go out tonight and look at the stars, I'm always amazed that one of the Psalms tells us that God has named every star. We've only named some of the stars in our galaxy, but God has named every single star. I'm always amazed when I look up into the heavens at night and see these millions of stars that God has named every single one of them. He has intimate knowledge of every single star in the universe. And there are billions of stars and billions of galaxies. And yet God has named every single star and every single one. The God of creation comes and takes up residence in his creation. Theologians talk of God as being transcendent, that he is other than us, that he is out there, that we, you know, that we can't even comprehend God, his bigness. God is massive, and we just can't comprehend that, but he comes and accommodates himself. There's another word that theologians use. It's imminent, not imminent. Imminent means immediately. This word is spelt with an A. Imminent, meaning, I think Emmanuel gets to the same sense of this. God with us. God is beside us now in the form of Jesus Christ. Acts 17:27, Paul says, "The God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." God has determined the boundaries of your home, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. "He be not far from every one of us," Paul says, "for in him we live and move and have our being." Even non-Christians, even people who don't believe in God, live and move and have their being in him. He sustains them. God has made himself accessible by revealing himself in the person of his Son. You know, the one thing that's unique about Christianity, apart from every other religion on the planet, you look at any other religion and you'll see that what man is trying to do is to reach up to God. In Buddhism, man is trying to reach up to God. He's trying to find himself in God. In Islam, they're trying to work their way to God through good deeds. It's the same in Judaism as well, actually. They're trying to work their way up to God. But in Christianity, it's the other way around. God comes down. He comes down to us in the person of his Son. And this coming down is what we call the incarnation. There's that word. What does that mean? Well, it means enfleshment. It means that God has wrapped himself in human flesh. That God has taken on the form of a human being. He has become what we are. But he's still God. He's still God, and he's still in his man as well. Fully God and fully man. That's what incarnation means. But more than that, that he came to dwell with us. Another word for dwell is tabernacle. We see that in the Old Testament, where God instructs that the tabernacle be built. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a symbol of God dwelling with his people, God tabernacling with his people, or God pitching his tent. We're here at a camp. Some of you might have tents. This is like Jesus coming to the camp and pitching his tent. That's what he's done. He's pitched his tent and he is among us. That's the wonder of God's word. You know, when I was preparing for this, when I came up with my title, I was thinking about the Bible. You know, whenever we talk about maybe the wonder of God's word, or, you know, we think of the Bible. But really, it's far deeper than that. The wonder of God's word is that God becomes flesh. The word of God becomes flesh and dwells with his people. So that begs the question, why? Why did the second person come? Why did he condescend? Why did he limit himself to humanity? Why did he cause himself to be contained within the boundaries of human flesh? Why did he give himself up to feel pain and to feel frail and weak and tired and weary? Why did he do it? Well, there's three reasons why. The first is to take away sin. 1 John 3:5 says that he was revealed to us as the sin bearer. That's why he was revealed to us. He is the one who came to save his people from their sin. 1 Peter 3:18 says that for Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus had to come. God had to become man because a sacrifice is required for sin. And the only sufficient sacrifice is a man. Had to be a spotless Lamb of God. That's why John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It needed a perfect man. It needed a sinless man. And there's no such thing as a sinless man. So God Himself comes in the person of His Son and offers Himself up as a sacrifice for sin. There's no other acceptable sacrifice. It had to be a man. The second reason Jesus came is to bring us to God. We come through His sacrificed body. Hebrews 10:20 says, "By the new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." We come through His flesh. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain or the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. I know you know the story. And I know you know that that veil was thick. It couldn't be taken by a man and ripped apart. And the significant thing about it was that it was torn from the top to the bottom, showing that God was doing this, that He was opening up the way into the Holy of Holies is now open. The third reason that Jesus came is to return and claim us in person. That's another amazing thing to think about, that Jesus is in heaven right now and He's still clothed in flesh, glorified flesh nevertheless. And He ever lives to intercede for us there. But He's coming back and every eye will see Him. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Even if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you will bow the knee before Christ and you will acknowledge that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess. And He's coming back. When He was ascended, the angel came and said to the angels, "You will see Him come again as He left." You know, Revelation 19:13 says that He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God. But what of now, I hear you asking? What about today? What about this evening? Where is Jesus now? I've said, yes, He's in heaven, and He said that He would send His Holy Spirit to be in His church, and His Holy Spirit is here. But where do we find Jesus when we're alone? How can we communicate with Him? Well, we can through prayer, but there's a way that He communicates with us, and it's here. It's in His Word. This is the Word inscripturated. Every single word that's in the Word of God is Jesus' Word. And so if you neglect to read this Word, you're neglecting a relationship with Christ. If you're a Christian and you're neglecting to read your Bible, you're neglecting Jesus. You're not partaking of the means of grace that He's given us. He's made it easy for us. He has done everything that He could to make Himself accessible to us. He's given us words that we can understand. You know, God doesn't speak one language. He speaks His own language. And He understands all languages because He's created all languages. And so when you read your Bible, God is speaking to you there. And so as we close this evening, I want you to go out tonight, even if it only takes a few minutes, and just look up and say to yourself, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And you can hear His voice in creation because it's speaking back to you. But pick up your Bible and you'll have a deeper revelation of his word there. This is the word written, and the word written reveals to us the word incarnate. Let's pray together.